Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
I'm wondering if we can pray for a moment. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, we get to come together as a community of faith. That when we go about our week, the distractions of this world may come, but when we come into the house of God, our attention is fixed on you, Father. So as we've worshipped, as we've praised you, as we've heard how we can go deeper in our relationship with you, Lord, as we open the word, would you speak, Holy Spirit? Your scriptures say that your job is to convict us of righteousness, to remind us of what Christ said. So Holy Spirit, would you do that in this moment? Would you do that as we open the scriptures? Greater than words that come out of my mouth, Lord, would you speak to each of us individually? That as we read the scriptures, would you read our hearts? Would you convict us where we need to realign? Would you encourage us where we're doing well? Lord, would you spur us on to greater things in you, Father? I pray that just as your word says, this would be in fact living and active. Living and active, Lord. You guys can grab a seat. We're gonna open the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 4 to begin with. If I haven't met you, my name's Pastor Thomas. Me and my wife have been at Pneuma for a few years now, myself a bit longer than Kels. And we've had the absolute privilege of, in all honesty, being raised in this house as sons and daughters of Christ. It's a privilege to bring the word to a community of faith like this. When I look around this room, I'm grateful to many of you who I know for a fact pray for this house, pray for each of us. And I just want to say thank you for that. Keep doing it. It's a great thing to do. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to go from a bit of a tour of the scriptures this morning, if that's all right. We're going to start in the New Testament, where they're going to go into the Old Testament, and we're going to come back into the New Testament as well. There's just a bit of hiss on stage, by the way, mainly because I'll get louder and I don't want to be hissing at people. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible because it talks about the Bible. Let me actually just get my notes up. Whoa. You know when you've swiped the wrong way and it opens up the camera and you see yourself? Whoa. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Just a quick one. It's a good day to bring your physical Bible to church. It's just a warning. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. Notice how it goes from an inanimate object. So we call it an object pronoun. It goes from the inanimate, goes from the word, it's a physical thing, and all of a sudden now it's from his sight. Now we're in a personal pronoun. We go from an object pronoun to a personal pronoun. It's because we believe that Jesus is the animate word of God. So yes, we have a physical scriptures in front of us, but we believe ultimately Christ is the word of God. Just want to point that out if you missed that. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This characterizes the word of God as a sword that divides between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. That metaphor that is being used there by the Hebrew writer, joints and marrow, is really key to understand what the word of God is tasked to do. Marrow is the place that the red blood cells are like actually made. And in a Jewish concept, blood is life. So what the Hebrew writer is saying, that the word of God actually divides between joint and marrow, between what is life and what doesn't bring life. Because the joints can't produce blood, but marrow produces blood. So the primary task of the Word of God and Christ the same and Holy Spirit speaking and reminding us of what Christ said, the primary goal is to get us to do things that bring life and not do things that bring death. Chapter 1, verse 14 talks about this as well. He's a bit more explicit, James, in a lot of different scriptures. If you ever want to be slapped around by the Word of God, just read James. He'll give you something to repent about. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James is bringing what the Hebrew writer says to the forefront and characterizing that actually the ultimate problem with sin is death. That yes, we might do it for a little while and we might do things that we feel are good in a short term, but ultimately everything that doesn't align to God's design will bring death. It's just a matter of when. It's not a matter of if. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 puts it this way, even more bluntly, thanks Paul. The wages of sin is death. What we get paid for if we sin is death. Interestingly, this is not a new thing. It's not just a New Testament concept that these writers are bringing to the forefront. It actually begins right on the first page of our Bibles. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, I told you a physical Bible would be handy today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let me bring to the forefront something that we don't necessarily see in the English translations. That word deep is the Hebrew word tov. And what it really is characterizing is this unknown, chaotic place that is dark and deep. That's why it talks about formless void and waters. Because imagine if you don't have a submarine. You don't know what's in the waters. The waters becomes the scariest place on planet Earth because you can't see through them. You don't know what's under them. When it gets really deep, the waves get tall. So the characterization pre-creation is not nothingness. It's chaos. Our world without God is chaos. Does anyone have a testimony of that? My world without God was chaos, but God brought order. The Genesis account is not ultimately about the finer details of how the world was created. When we look at creation accounts, every generation, every culture has a creation account. We do even today have an account of how the world is created. Because we're humans, we love to know how the world was created. So we guess and we try and understand it. For us, the genre of our account in the modern day is science. That's the genre of the language that our creation account speaks. It wasn't the language that the creation account speaks in Genesis. What we look at when we look at the cultures surrounding, particularly things like Babylonia, Egypt, these sorts of cultures, they also have a creation account. And when you read all of them, you start to understand, actually, they're not concerned with what happened to the earth. They're more concerned about who created the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 has very little to do with the creation of the earth. It is trying to communicate who the creator is. It starts with chaos. And when the creator comes and speaks, order is put into place. We serve a God of order, of intentional design that speaks and the chaos is pushed back. The very first thing that God does says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's gone from dark to light in an instant word. God saw the light and it was good. He then orders the light, even more than that. He separated the light from darkness, called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning the first day. Then he said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it be separated, the waters from the waters. You notice it's all about ordering. Hey, separate that. This is the boundary of this. This is the boundary of that. This is the way that the world is going to function because I am a God of order and design, and so the world that I am creating will follow in my likeness. What we need to come to, especially as we're talking at the end of this series, about fearless in faith. The reason we have faith is not because I have faith. It's because of who I have my faith in. And from the very first page of the scriptures, I have faith in a God that is one that orders and is not one of chaos, is not one of confusion. In actual fact, that sounds like the other guy that we call the enemy. So who do I serve? I serve a God who brings order and not chaos. So back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, let me recap where we've just gone. It was talking about the word of God helping us to discern between what is life-bringing, what is death-bringing. We then come through all the other New Testament writers and they agree with the same thing, that sin, when we live out of alignment, not just with God's desire for our life, but when we live out of alignment with the order that God designed the whole world with, it's called sin and it ends up with death. And it's pain for us. Because we're butting up against the boundaries that God has instituted from the very first day of creation. We then get to the end of Genesis chapter 3. And what was said to Adam and Eve was, hey, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, in that day you will surely die. And we're kind of going like, what do you mean? They didn't die, they just walked out of the garden. There's two ways to understand this. One was they actually had a spiritual death in that moment where they were separated from unity with God and with man. The other is what Paul talks about is that the wages of sin is death, that ultimately their actions would lead to death. Both are true. And when we then read from that moment onwards, we see how humanity just keeps spiraling and perpetuating death and death and death and death. And when you read Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, it's almost like you're like, wait a second, I thought I read this story before. Wait a second, I thought I read this story before. Wait a second, I thought I read this story before. It's meant to be like that because it's trying to communicate that, hey, without God, without the one who brings order, you cannot. You can only bring chaos. And the height of all of this comes with the flood narrative in Noah. And the way the flood is actually conceptualized, if we read it against chapter 1 and 2 of creation, is the flood is seen as decreation. Where in creation, God pulls back the water and the chaotic waters and the deep and the unknown. Now, God removes his order from the world and the chaotic deep and unknown take over creation once more. You see, without God, it's chaos. And so the flood waters flood the earth. And then we go through the 40 days and 40 nights in the ark that Noah had built. Just reminded of the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus then spends in the wilderness. Scripture is incredible. And in chapter 8 of Genesis, before the flood, it says that, you know, God looked upon man and saw the intentions of their heart was only evil. And the narrative out in the world is that God's wrath brought the flood. That's actually not what the scriptures say. The first emotion that's characterized with God is grief. It says he saw the intentions of, that's not the scripture up there, by the way, saw the intentions of man's heart and it was only evil. And God was grieved. Not angry. He was grieved. We then come to when the floodwaters subside in chapter 8 of Genesis. Noah builds an altar to worship the God that has taken him through these chaotic waters and then has brought back order. And at the end of it, we get this image again of creative order being instituted by God. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. After the chaos of the flood, God reinstitutes order. If you need order in your life, the only one who can do that is God. I cannot, you cannot, we cannot, but God brings order to our lives. But not only in our personal worlds of speaking individually to each and every one of us, but because he's put order into creation, just like he spoke to Noah, there's things in our world that are just principles of God. It's the way it is because God designed it to be that way. And if we don't live in alignment to God's design, we will end up being frustrated and ultimately end up bringing death to everywhere around us. So I want to talk about a specific principle that is embedded into all of creation and that is diffused through all of our day-to-day activities, through our relationships, through everything we touch. And this is what it says in chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 22, seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. If we jump back into the New Testament in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 6, right at the end of Galatians, it talks about this. Here's just a quick key to reading the epistles with Paul especially. Paul's epistles are almost all the same except for Timothy and Titus. All the others start with the gospel. He's like, hey, just remember that this is what actually the gospel is. Jesus is amazing and he saved you and this is the result of that. Now, these are all the problems that I see currently in your life. So let's fix it up in light of the gospel. And now let's live how the gospel tells us to live. That's all the epistles in 2 minutes. So we're at the end of Galatians, which means we're in the part where Paul's saying, hey, this is how we live because of the gospel. Cool. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, this will they also reap. Do not be deceived. The main way the only way that the enemy gains a foothold with a Christian believer who's been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, who's been made a citizen of heaven, rejuvenated into the son of the King Most High, the only way the enemy has any reign or rule in that space is through deception. This is why the word of God is really important. If you don't have a word life, get a word life. It's your only defense against deception in your world. If you need help, how to read your Bible. Well, we run those courses all the time. But if you need help in the day-to-day, get in a life group, chat to your life group leader, and start to read the scriptures. Because if you are deceived, you will be like Eve and you will follow the words of the one who only leads to death. But the Lord brings life and truth. So let's get back into that. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who have the household of faith. From the beginning of time, God has instituted principles that we live by. It's our choice whether we align to God's design or we don't. Whether we choose to live a life that brings more life or choose to live a life that brings death. And what Paul says to the Galatians is, hey, don't be surprised that when you reap something, it was because you sowed it. This brings me to the first thing about this principle. What we reap is what we sow. Paul broadens it from an agricultural principle of, hey, if you sow an apple seed, you're gonna get apples. We all understand that intuitively. That makes sense. Why would you be mad if you got apples when you put an apple seed in the ground? But do we get angry and frustrated at God when we start to reap from our flesh, when we sowed in the flesh? Hey, I know I do. And then the Holy Spirit convicts my heart and I go, oh God, I repent. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how this has impacted my relationships around me. I'm sorry how this has impacted my family because I sowed in flesh and now I'm reaping corruption. And I'm angry and shaking my fist at you when you told me how to bring life to the people around me and I chose not to live in that way. What we reap is what we sow. This also means that we actually can change what we reap. But we can't change it by the reaping season. The unfortunate reality is if you're reaping something that you're unhappy about, you can't change that right now, but you can change your future harvest. We reap what we sow, but we don't reap in the same season. So we do sometimes need to go, okay, yep, I'm reaping something I'm unhappy about, but I'm gonna change what I'm sowing in this season in order to reap a harvest in the next. Can I broaden this? If you're unhappy with your family lineage and what you've reaped from your family, I'm sorry for that. The benefit of the gospel is the gospel breaks those chains, sets you free, actually gives you a new family called the household of God, wipes the slate clean, the blood of Christ washes you, and you get to change what you sow. so that your family, your children, your children's children will reap a harvest that you wish you were reaping. Isn't the gospel good? We reap what we sow. We also can change our future harvest by what we're sowing today. We also reap in the kind that we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we reap in the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap in the Spirit. Proverbs 11 puts it really bluntly. Hey, if you sow wickedness, you will receive wickedness. If you sow righteousness, you will receive righteousness. Let's flip there because it's easier for the word to rebuke us than for me to. Proverbs 11. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. That's verse 18. We're going to jump down to verse 23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and whoever waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. You see, it then talks about in verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. But the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Proverbs are not promises of God, just so we're aware. What Proverbs is predominantly is Solomon's observations of how the world around him functions. And as he is observing, as a wise man gifted in wisdom, he goes, hold up. If we sow, then we reap. If I give freely, then I'll grow richer. But if I withhold, I tend to suffer and I want more. What he's articulating is actually less about the action. It's more about a position of your heart. Because if you aren't giving freely, what you are giving is actually holding your attention. And so you will forever lack because nothing will ever be enough. If you struggle to be generous with your finances, if when the church starts talking about money, you get angry about it, could I suggest it has nothing to do with the conversation? It might actually have to do with something that's gripping your heart. And that you might be suffering want because it has your attention greater than Jesus has your attention and your affections. Because you're kind of trying to control your life greater than the one who designed the whole world is controlling your world. If you struggle when someone is speaking a little bit longer and not getting to the point, and you go, it's a waste of my time. Could it be because you're struggling with how no one's giving yourself attention because you're not being filled to the fullness when you're spending time with Christ and you're trying to get something from other people, or you're trying to rush from this to that to this to that because you're trying to control your destiny with the life that you have? You see, this isn't just about finances. This isn't just about righteousness. This diffuses our whole world. And when we're struggling to give freely and we start to hoard and we start to operate as if we own things, we forget that we own nothing, but we're mere stewards. And when we're merely stewards, I don't care when God takes it from my hand because it wasn't in my hand for any other reason than to glorify him. We struggle when God goes, hey, give me that. Be like, but God, you gave it to me. He's like, yeah, I did. Exactly. I gave it to you. And now I'm asking you to give me it back. Solomon recognizes this and he articulates it as a heart posture. But again, the beauty of the gospel, Jeremiah prophesied that he would take our heart of stone and give us a soft heart of flesh. That's the gospel. If you've got a heart of stone today in different areas, hey, the good news of the gospel is you don't have to try and become more generous, but you have to allow the Holy Spirit inside of you to bubble up and give generously over the top of yourself. It's Christ in us that brings righteousness, not our own righteousness. Amen. Also, something that the scriptures talk about is we reap not just the same kind that we sow, but we also reap in the same size that we sow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 talks about this. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. He's having a really interesting conversation with them because they've seen offerings as a way of instituting authority. And they kind of had a problem with Paul because he didn't take up offerings. And he saw it as a way not to place a burden on the church in Corinth. But they saw it as, well, you must not be a true apostle if we're not giving you money. Interesting. Heart posture problem. And what he says to them, because he actually then calls them not to give money to himself in order to justify his own apostleship. He's going around to churches to actually get a collection to give to the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering intense persecution. And he says to them, the point is this. This is chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Again, he's making it a heart issue, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver because God loves Christlikeness. And God is able to give. God loves Christlikeness. Let me stop there. Jesus, yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was struggling with the weight of what he was about to give. But on the cross, do you notice what he said? Hey, God, forgive them for they do not know what they do. He still had this posture of, I am seeing what's coming of this. And so I'm pressing on for the joy that's set before me. It's what Galatians talks about again. Don't go weary in the doing of good. Because in due season, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So why does God love a cheerful giver? Because it emulates the way Christ gave. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. So you having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. If your heart needs a reassurance here, here's the word of God. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a massive bank account. Sorry. What it does actually mean is that whatever you have, you will be ultimately satisfied. That you will lack nothing. Paul talks about in another epistle in Philippians, I have found the secret to contentment. I'm happy if I have and I'm happy without because God has all of my attention. I've gone through seasons of my life. Yeah, we'll talk about it on this one. In 2021, Kelsey and I got married in January 2021. There was this perfect 2-month break where the borders were opening between Victoria and WA. I got across the day the border opened, we got married, and then we flew out the day the border shut. I was like, yes, Jesus. And then we were in lockdowns in Melbourne. And I was like, no. But what was interesting, when we got married, we were both uni students, and I had 3 casual jobs as the only way to survive as a uni student is. And as we got married, after we got married, the Lord started talking to me, hey, I want you to resign from this job. I'm like, okay, that's fine. That wasn't paying me very well anyway. It's all good. And then we go into another lockdown and it's like, well, that job's not doing anything. And the Lord's like, hey, I want you to resign from that job. I'm like, yeah, but what if we open up? What if I can go back to work? And he's like, no, I want you to resign from that job. I'm like, okay, resign from the job. And then we got to about June of 2021. We'd been married for less than 6 months. And I came to my wife that I'd been married to for 6 months. And I said, I feel like the Lord is asking me to resign from my job. She's like, your last job? No, she didn't say that. She's like, okay, if the Lord's saying it, then I trust you. And I went into a period. And at that time, Kelsey was working part-time at a cafe. Again, cafes are shut. Not getting a lot of shifts there. And I went into a season where I was unemployed for 6 months. And I really felt the Lord say, don't touch your resume, don't apply to any jobs, don't look. And as a man who's trying to provide for his wife that he's been married to for 6 months, that is crushing. But it was meant to be. Because ultimately, I don't provide for my wife. God provides for us. And in doing so, I steward so that my wife has something. I'm a mere steward, first and foremost. Anyway, so 6 months go by. During that, actually, what was interesting is a couple of weeks after I resigned from that job, Kelsey got offered a full-time position, getting paid more than what we were getting paid trying to work 50 million jobs. And I was like, Jesus, you are Lord. You do know what you're doing. You ever have those moments where you're like, okay, begrudgingly, and then all of a sudden the breakthrough comes and you're like, see, I knew it. God is who he said he is. We're all faithful when he's like, when he's faithful. Anyway, 6 months go past and I'm doing is uni online. It's lockdown. It ain't fun. It's like boring as. But 6 months go by, I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Like, what's my next job? What am I gonna do? Anyway, at the end of that year, I through a whole bunch of different things that were happening and the Lord shifting people around, I got offered to come on staff here as the youth pastor. And what was so interesting is before that job was actually offered to me, I'd already committed to going to Bible college and starting to go to Bible college the next year. And I was also still at university. I had a little bit of time left of my uni degree, and then I was going to do Bible college because at that point I was like, well, Lord, you haven't said anything about work, so I may as well keep studying. And then I get offered this job, and I was taking it to the Lord. I'm like, God, I only have 24 hours in a day. How am I going to do this? This is a full-time job. I'm then studying Bible college part-time. I'm then studying a psychology degree part-time, which also means I'm studying full-time and you want me to work a full-time job. And he's like, if I told you yes for that and yes to that and yes to that, I'll sustain you. I was like, okay. And what was very interesting is in that 6 months of not working, I just kept feeling the Lord say, sow, sow, sow. And what he was telling me to sow in was actually in the scriptures. And day in, day out, even when I didn't have a job to get to, I'd wake up, I'd read the word. And when the Lord prompted me to write a sermon, I'd write a sermon. When the Lord prompted me to write something else, I'd write something else. And for the first 6 months of leading the youth ministry here, I did not write a single sermon because in 6 months of being unemployed, I sowed, I sowed, I sowed, I sowed, I sowed. And when I didn't have time to sow necessarily, I reaped and reaped and reaped and reaped. And the youth here did not lack because I didn't have time necessarily to write a sermon because the Lord provided ahead of time. Yeah. But can I tell you something? It's really hard to sow when you can't see rain clouds coming. Very difficult. And this is why testimony is really important to bolster us when we're in a sowing season and someone's in a reaping season. Don't get mad at them. Get around them and say, I need your faith. I need to hear that God is still faithful. I need to hear the testimony of God in your life because I know I'm sowing and I know I can't see it yet. But you tell me who God is in your life because I believe God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if he's doing it for you, he'll do it for me. We don't reap in the same season of sowing, but we do reap. So the promise of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 is do not grow weary in doing good, because if you do persevere, you will reap a harvest. We reap what we sow. We can change our future harvest, but we need to remember we reap in a different season. What the Corinthians passage also talks about further on says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. If you're sitting here today and you're going, hold up, if I sow bountifully my time, what time do I have for my family? If I sow bountifully my finances and give generously, take people out for meals and sow into offerings and buy people things and sow into this and sow into that, what food do I have to put food on my table? The promise of the scriptures is that you will be given seed for sowing and bread for eating. Your job is to come before the Lord. When you're given resource, whether that's time, talents, money, food, whatever that is, and say, God, is this seed for sowing or is this bread for eating? The interesting thing is Paul doesn't say that he increases bread for eating. He says he increases seed for sowing. Increase in your life ultimately should lead to a greater generosity, not a greater hoarding. But he does look after you. And it's our job to understand as stewards, is he asking us, is this is bread or is this seed for sowing? What do we do then? Anyone in a sowing season? Okay, we're a bit shy about that. It's okay, you might, yeah, I'm in a sowing season. Pray for me, please. Here's what you get to do. You need to water it. Whether that's a word of God, whether that's a ministry that you're sowing into, whether that's a workplace that you're currently suffering, but the Lord said, hey, pray for this, you need to water it. How do we water it? All through scripture, water is characterized by the Holy Spirit. Get with the Holy Spirit. He's the water of all things. You need to feed it. You need to feed yourself with the Word of God, because the Word of God, the Old Testament, was called the testimony of God's people. The testimonies of God's people can bubble up inside of you, bolster you in a season where you can't see it in the natural, but I can see it here. I can see it here. And I know, Lord, just as David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He also said, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You need to get the Word into you, meditate on it, and let it feed your spirit. You need to weed your heart from deception, from dissension, from division, from thinking God has left you. You need to repent, guard your heart from people that might say things. Oh, are you sure God said? You sure God said to honor the house of God first? Well, maybe you should look after yourself. Interestingly, in the Galatians passage, if you want to read it back, it says, hey, don't grow weary in doing good. In due time, you'll receive a harvest. But also, in every opportunity, do good. First to the household of faith. Paul actually brings a hierarchy of priority when it comes to our generosity, because he knows Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. Our priority in sowing is actually the kingdom of heaven, then all things. We need to weed and guard our heart. Last one that we can do in between seasons is we need to remain. We need to remain with a God who promised that you would reap a harvest. Don't walk away. Stick with him. He's the one that told you. He's the one that will sustain you. He's the one that can do all things. So don't walk away from his face. Remain in the season. Can you turn to John chapter 12, verse 24 for me, and then we'll finish up. Talking about sowing and reaping, giving you a lot of practicals, but it all comes back to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is speaking of himself in this passage. He's just said that as the hour has come for Jesus, for the Son of God to be glorified, he is speaking of himself. However, we're called to be imitators of Christ. We're called to follow Christ. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. It is death to self. And so, in order for someone to actually reap a harvest from your life, because yes, we want to reap a harvest of what God's doing. Yes, I'm not saying that I don't want to reap a harvest, but greater than me reaping, I want someone to reap from my life. The sowing season of 6 months of being unemployed, yeah, it was meant that I could reap, but just so you know, the 6 months was the hardest 6 months. I was working my butt off. Ultimately, it was actually the teenagers that got to reap from my life. So my question to you is, greater than you reaping, are you willing to fall to the ground as a seed and die so that the fruit of your life can be a testimony of Christ to a broken world? Matthew 6, verse 26, I'll summarize it in the words of Toby Mac. I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. I don't. I really don't. I don't want to gain the whole world and all the world has to offer and lose my soul. I want to die so that I may live with Christ. And I'm wondering, Pneuma Church, if there's a people here that would do the same. That yes, we would learn the principles of God's design, but ultimately God's design is for each and every one of us to lay our life down and follow the way of the cross, which is self-sacrifice. First and foremost for the household of God and the kingdom of heaven, and then for a broken world, so that I can eat the fruit of your life. You can eat the fruit of my life. Those guys out there can eat the fruit of the kingdom of heaven because someone chose to die. First Christ and then me. Is anyone here saying that's what I want to follow? I want to do that. Yeah, awesome. Why don't you stand to your feet in this place? The worship team can come. sowing and reaping. It's God's design. Unfortunately, it puts a little bit of responsibility on us. Dang. But the gospel promise is that he died first so that we would have a model of life for every stage in life. And then he sends his helper, Holy Spirit, to help us do this day in, day out. And then he also puts us in a family of God to encourage one another, to feed one another, so that when you're in a season that it doesn't look great, you're encouraged by the family of God. We need one and each other. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.